And grace and peace be yours in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our text is going to be on Matthew 18. I've preached on the gospel lesson for three straight weeks because I think those readings kind of hang together. But as I read Matthew 18, you probably heard it sound like Jesus was talking on a half dozen subjects, right? He's there, then there, then there, then there. They're really about just one subject. And I want to get to what it is. But before that, I want to remember where we've been the last couple weeks. 2 weeks ago, the gospel lesson was Jesus saying to the disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they said what? Elijah, Jeremiah, prophets, stuff like that. And Jesus said to them, "Who do you say that I am?" And they said, "The Christ, the Son of the living God." Two weeks ago, who is Jesus? The Christ, right? Absolutely central. Got to identify, not a prophet, not a wise man, not a great teacher, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, that was 2 weeks ago. Last week, the gospel lesson was Jesus defining now what is it that the Christ does. If we identify that he is the Christ, now the question becomes, well, what does Christ do? And the disciples already had in their mind, well, the Christ comes to reign in power and make us all important. And Jesus said, "I've come to suffer and to die." And you remember, Peter literally took him aside and said, "No, Lord, that's absolutely wrong." And Jesus rebuked him because the cross is, of course, the point of the whole thing. Now imagine that. Jesus is the Christ. The Christ comes to suffer and die. Have that in your mind. And then hear what the disciples asked today. "Jesus, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Have they completely missed it? The Christ suffers and dies. Oh, hey, wait a minute, Lord, I've got a question. Who's the greatest? And you know what they're thinking, don't you? Every one of them is thinking, it's probably me. I'm thinking, I know I'm ahead of James, probably ahead of Peter, right? That's the way the human mind works. I'm certainly more than all these fishermen. I wonder where John is, right? The brain loves to rank things. We have top 10 lists all the time. We love the greatest. Who's the greatest of all time? The GOAT. That's the thing now, right? Who is the greatest quarterback in the history of the NFL? And so I don't live in New England anymore. I don't have to say Tom Brady. Like in Connecticut, that has to be part of the articles of faith. It's Tom Brady. Who's the greatest right fielder? Is it Ruth or is it Aaron? I'm an Orioles fan. Maybe it's Frank Robinson. Who's the greatest singer? Who's the greatest composer? Who's the greatest actor? What's the greatest movie? Why do we think that way? There's a couple problems with that. If you say greatest, how many greatest can there be? Just one. If one is the greatest, what's everything else? Chopped liver. Who is the greatest actor? Is everybody else not doing the job? Let me ask you this. Do pastors ever think, in our denomination, who's the best preacher? No, we never think that way, right, Pastor Simon? Pastors never competitive at all. Jesus has got to be floored. And as is often the case, there's an opportunity to teach. And he takes a little child. And Jesus, by the way, doesn't even say greatness until his second sentence. He doesn't say you have to be great. He says you have to become like a little child even to enter the kingdom of heaven. They were saying, who's the greatest in the kingdom? He's talking about how do you even get into the kingdom of heaven? Answer, you have to become like a little child. Let's talk about what that means. But before we do, I want to tell you, all the stuff we looked at and that, all the things you heard in that reading, they're all about one subject. I'm going to tell you what it is so you know where the sermon's headed. Jesus says this, 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 and this. The chapter is about the reconciliation of brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what it's about. See, they think it's competitive. Where do I rank compared to you? Where do I rank compared to you? And Jesus says, I want you to be reconciled as brothers and sisters in Christ. St. Peter, a couple weeks ago, said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, on that confession of faith, I'm going to build what? A church. I'm going to build a church. Not about greatness, it's about the body. So let's look at it. You have to become like this little child. So we've heard this before, I'm sure, that the Bible says we should be childlike. The Bible does not say you should be childish. Right? There's a difference. 1 Corinthians 13:11, St. Paul says, when I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. He's not talking about immaturity. 1 Corinthians 14:20, brothers and sisters, stop thinking like children. You hear it, right? Stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. Now, I want to pick that verse apart just a little bit. I always love that verse. In regard to evil, be infants. You know what he's saying? Is nowadays, if you try to live a godly life, the modern world sees you as kind of naive. Have you noticed that? And people think it's really worldly wise to be involved in lots of depravity. I'm not sure why we got to that place where we think the more of the muck and the mire you're in, the more you know. What a weird thought. So that's why Paul says, in regard to evil, be like infants. Be unaware of it. Don't even know it. But in your thinking, be adults. Now, don't be childish. Howsoever, in Matthew 19:14, what did Jesus say about the kids that were running around him? Let the little children come to me. The kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. You know why he was saying that? Is all the adults were saying, kids are annoying, make them go away. And Jesus was saying, the faith is not just for all you big-brained adults. The faith is for the little ones. So what does he mean? I want to say something he doesn't mean. And sometimes in our thinking, we will say that children are innocent. Whenever somebody says that, I always think, have you met any children? Right? Children are innocent and sweet. Really? Sometimes it's downright mean in their world, isn't it? It's not innocent. We're all born sinful. I think sometimes the Bible speaks about children in the sense that they have a beautiful faith. I think I've told this story before. I'll share it again. It's a true story. When I was a small child, I don't remember how old, I was very young, I went to the first funeral I had ever been to. My parents took the kids to the funerals. The funeral for my great-grandfather, his nickname was Poppy, and Poppy had died. He was a Christian man, and it was an open casket. First time I'd ever seen the dead body of a loved one. My mother, it's etched in my mind forever, I'll never forget it. My mother put her hand on his hands and said a prayer. And she turned to me and said, he's with Jesus. And I was a child, and I accepted that, right? That's the way a child would hear it. He's with Jesus. Oh, okay. I'm an adult now, I know more, I get more about it, but I still believe those simple words, he's with Jesus. I think that's part of a childlike faith. Now, here's the other thing. We don't totally have to guess what did Jesus mean, because he actually says something about it in verse 4. He says, whoever what? Humbles himself. When Jesus says child, he means humility. So how easy is humility? It's not. We are given to greatness. We're given to ranking. We're given to who's first, who's second, who's third. And we are given to seeing the world from our own eyes. In Romans 12, St. Paul says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. That's arrogance. Sometimes we're challenged with not thinking more lowly of ourselves than we ought to, right? Here's the difficult thing. Sometimes it's just a matter of we think about ourselves too much. I've always loved C.S. Lewis says, humility isn't thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. Right? We tend to think about ourselves too much. The child was humble because they lived in a world that did not esteem children. Nobody valued their opinion. Nobody ranked them very high, and the child would have known that. And they said, Lord, how do we get to be great? And Jesus said, be like this child. Be humble. What next does he say? All of it then fits into this body of Christ, brothers and sisters together, all of us having humility. Next thing he says, whoever receives a child in my name. Now think about this. He's talking about a real child here. Of course, you're all the children of God. Whoever receives a child. How important then is Sunday school, right? Right after this service, Bill and I will go to the confirmation class. How important is that? Whoever receives this child receives me. It's critical. Here's a fun one. How important are children's messages? Some churches don't do them. I want to tell them, stop being so stuffy. Children's messages are delightful, aren't they? Every week we get to wonder, what will they say? And every week, mom and dad are terrified. I hope it's not my kid. That's exactly right. Whoever receives a child receives Jesus. Warning, though, whoever causes one to sin. There's a lot of things in our world that throw all kinds of things at kids. And a lot of it's wrong. And a lot of it's sinful. And woe to those people who have to stand before God and say, I led kids astray. Temptations, Jesus says, will come, but don't let them come through you. And then that graphic part about whatever gets in the way, whatever causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. You know what he's talking about? Again, being reconciled as brothers and sisters in Christ. It does not matter. Is it something I watch? Is it something I read? Is it some pet idea? If it's in the way, get rid of it. What about the sheep that wanders off? Has it ever struck you as weird that Jesus says the shepherd would leave 99 sheep behind? He doesn't mean abandon the sheep, by the way. In those days, shepherds would go out. Several shepherds would go out with several flocks. He's talking about, I'm going to leave my flocks with you. You watch my flocks and go look for my lost one. If somebody strays, what does the Lord do? He wants to call them back. He wants to call them back by the word, by their circumstances, maybe call them back by you. He wants to call them back because he wants to reconcile brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, all those things, did you ever notice the last part of this reading is like the really tough passage of the Bible? Some people put it under the heading of, this is the passage on church discipline. It's in there. I want us to talk about it. So I want to get it, but I want to get what it isn't. Sometimes people talk about it like Matthew 18, verses 15 to 20. Those are the steps for removal. You ever hear that? This is how we get rid of people. We rebuke them once, and we rebuke them again, and if we rebuke them a third time, they're out. Now, the Bible, of course, wants us to rebuke false teaching. It wants us to rebuke public and open sin. Of course it does. It wants us to be a holy fellowship. But the goal of this is not removal. What is the goal? Reconciliation, maybe? If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. How? Between you and him alone. Not a big noise. If he listens to you, what? You've gained a brother. That's the goal. The goal is not to be kicking people out of the church. The goal is to say, here's something we need to work on. Of course, sometimes people don't reconcile it, admits that that's the case. But the goal is to gain your brother. Here's the thing about reconciliation. The Christ came to suffer and die. The Christ came to suffer and die to reconcile you to God. Is that correct? Yes, it is. But did he only come to reconcile you in the vertical relationship? God and man are reconciled. Yes. And what else? The horizontal relationship, that brother and sister are reconciled to one another. That's the goal. No. One final caution. We'll close with this. Reconciliation is a beautiful thing. It's great when it happens. Sometimes as Christians, we can be naive and we'll think, well, if I sit down with my brother or sister in Christ, we'll reconcile and it'll be magical. It's not always easy, right? And it doesn't always happen quickly. Maybe it's years. The political commentator, Larry Elder, some of you will know him. When he was a young man, he thought that his father was too tough on him and his brother. And as an early teen, he thought, I can't wait to get out of this house. And he eventually did. He moved out of the house and he didn't talk to his dad for years, a couple decades. And as a fully grown adult, he one day thought, this is ridiculous. I need to call my dad. And he did. And he discovered that, yes, his dad was short-tempered and tired. And his dad was short-tempered and tired because he held two jobs to provide for the physical needs of his family. And he discovered that his father had done his very best. And they reconciled. And Larry Elder, as a man, understood what his father had done. You can look up articles on the internet and find Larry standing next to his dad, loving on each other and saying that's what faith looks like. What is Matthew 18 about? The previous couple weeks are Jesus is the Christ who came to suffer and die, who came to bring reconciliation between the people of God. Amen. And we stand together. May the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep our hearts and our minds with Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.